Invite you to take your Bibles, if you have one with you, or to turn your Bible on, make your way to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. Today we transition to a new sermon series called Beyond. And for the month of October, we focused on the idea of really pledging our budget or our ministry plan for 2020. We thought about what it might look to us, for us to give in such a way that we can support financially all the things that we feel like God has laid on our hearts to do ministry-wise in 2020. And today, we transition on this sermon series called Beyond, and we want to look beyond the year 2020, far beyond, perhaps to a time where there are a group of people in this room that aren't currently represented, or in a different room, as it were, in this building, that aren't currently represented in this room right now. So look around the room and just glance and see. The good news or the truth of the matter is that God will still be at work here, and 100 years from now, all new people. Look around. 100 years from now, all new people. And our hope and our prayer as a church is that when that day comes, God will still be faithfully doing his work here at Mount Brook Baptist Church, and that we would have had some small part to play in that as we've been faithful in our generation so that future generations would be impacted by the love of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen carefully to a reading of Scripture, Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. Listen carefully, for this is God's word to us. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned them, and as the Lord had sworn to them. And they were in terrible distress. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for giving us a chance to draw together today in worship, to draw near to you, to encourage others who are here this morning. It is indeed our glad privilege and our high honor to worship you. Holy Spirit, we pray that you be at work in our lives and our hearts today. That if there are places in us that are apathetic when it comes to the things of you, that you would awaken in us a zeal and a passion to know you and to make you known, that we would not presume that we will still be here as a church down the road making a difference apart from your grace and apart from us faithfully being the men and women that you call us to be in this generation. We pray that you be honored in and through us. We offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I've been here a relatively short time, 11 years, a little over 11 years, compared to a lot of the names that we read earlier during our Day of Remembrance. But I've been here long enough that those names aren't just names to me anymore. At one point when you first got here and you read the names, you really didn't know who all those people were. But the longer I'm here, the more I know those people, and I remember them being my neighbors, or I remember them in the sanctuary, or I see them at places, or they play pivotal roles in my life or the life of my children. And one of those people, his name was Buck Weaver. I would imagine that some of you also knew Mr. Buck. He's the kind of guy that you love to see coming. I want to be like him. I love to see Buck coming, and I would often encounter him in the narthex outside the sanctuary. And he would walk up, and he and Mary kind of had this thing. I think it went something like this. I can't believe I've made it this far, but as you see, here I are. And they would say that, and they would smile, and they would shake hands. But Buck was an incredible guy who made a difference in a lot of different lives. And toward the end of Buck's life, our pastor was out of the country with a group at Air Baptist Theological Seminary. And as is often the case, things happen when the pastor is in a different country. And I'd kind of prepared myself for that and prayed that the Lord would be with me, whatever came up. And so I got a call from Buck's family, and it seemed like it was evident that Buck was nearing the end of his earthly life. And so I got dressed and got myself presentable, and I drove down to his apartment at Brookdale. And I walked in, and I spoke with his daughter, Lynn. And even while I was there, Dr. Dortch called from the other side of the world to make sure all was well with the family. But we spent some time and we prayed. And as I was standing there in the foyer of his apartment, I noticed on a little table there was a book. And there was this handsome young couple there, this strong, strapping young man and this beautiful young lady. And so I picked the book up and I started flipping through it. And it became evident to me that it was the story of Buck's life. And I flipped through there and I was just kind of amazed. It was almost like I was watching a movie come live before my eyes. Buck dressed in his military garb at one point, Christmas celebrations with the family, all these things that Buck and his wife Janie had done over the course of their life. And I liked it so much, it's called StoryWorth, it's a free commercial for them, I guess, that I gifted it to, Mary and I gifted it to both of our dads. And I use the word gift loosely. My father-in-law is actually here today. He probably is thinking, it's not much of a gift. He gets an email every week that he has to write a response to. But it's been fascinating for me even to read about his life and learn things about him that I did not know, ways the Lord's been at work in his life, and the same for my dad. And I think there's a reason why we're drawn to these kind of things. That somewhere deep inside us as God's people, we know that we've been given this task of passing on the story of who those people are that are most significant to us and the things that they've done. We want future generations to be able to know these people in some small way and the difference that they've made so that we too might be inspired to take our place, that we might be inspired to live our days in such a way that future generations will be positively impacted by what we've done. I have to tell you, when I first thought about this sermon series and I read over the sermon titles, I was filled with some excitement and anticipation. Isn't it fun to dream about what the future might be like, to think about what it would look like for Mountain Brook Baptist Church to be an active, faithful congregation in a day when nobody in this room is currently here that represented? That in worship spaces that aren't yet built, maybe there will be people here worshiping the Lord. Maybe there'll be some of your grandkids, great grandkids, who will be here worshiping the Lord. Hopefully, Lord willing, people that you and I don't know from our community who will be brought in to worship and know the Lord. And so it's kind of exciting to dream about the future. But I'll have to admit to you that the other side of me, the more pessimistic side of Wayne, makes me be filled with some anxiety at the thought of that. You see, there's a part of us that thinks, Mountain Brook Baptist Church, yes, we will always be here doing ministry. Can you imagine driving down Montevallo Road and looking to your left and saying, wow, that used to be a really great church? I remember when I went to that Living Nativity in their lower parking lot. That was awesome. I remember going to Christmas Eve candlelight services. I remember going to Easter celebrations. I remember going to Sunday school classes and worship services. Man, those were good days. And it might sound preposterous in a way to say that there might be a day when you would drive by and Mountain Brook Baptist Church might be repurposed for some other organization. And surely that would never happen to Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And I just want to share a few reasons why I think that that's not the wildest thing for us to ever dream. The first is Christianity is generally declining in America. Does that feel like a news flash to you? I am on Twitter. It's one of my guilty pleasures in life. It's one of the things that probably distracts me from what I should be doing some of the time at least. Most of the time it's updates about the latest triumph of the Gamecock football team or the woes of everybody who's trying to fix the Gamecock football team. Or it's dad jokes that I tell my kids that just cause them to roll their eyes and think I'm that much older than I really am. But every now and then I come across really good content that makes me think about my life and my faith and the ministry of our church. And this past week I came across some of that kind of content. There's a guy named David Brooks who writes for the New York Times, the opinion piece. And he tweeted a link to an article that was put out by the Pew Research on some research that they had done recently about the state of Christianity in America. You can go Google it. You'll find on their website. It just recently came out. And as I read several times over the research, I didn't walk away just thinking, wow, the future of Christianity in America is really bright. The people who seem to be growing the most are the nuns. Those who just are not, not those nuns. The other nuns, the N-O-N-E-S, those are the ones who are growing, right? The nuns, who are just checked out of faith altogether. They didn't go to a different religious tradition. They didn't go to one that's not Christian, or they don't believe in anything. Right? They're growing. Christians are kind of slowly declining. And 46% of people who are Christians say that they participate in worship once a month or more. 46% once or more. Even more good news, when you get down to the millennial generation, those who we should be passing our faith on to, 22% of them attend worship once a month or more. So national trends would say that perhaps Christianity is declining. The second reason that I have some fear about the future of church in general, perhaps Mount Brook Baptist in particular, is that it used to be that places in the Southeast were immune to such trends, didn't it? It sounds like we had our kind of little enclave, and it might be the Northeast or the Pacific Northwest or people out west, California, those people who were abandoning the faith largely. But the greatest rates of decrease have actually been in the South, where you and I live. And if we got in a car and we drove around the greater Birmingham area, you and I would find church buildings that used to be thriving and bustling, and they're just barely hanging on. They're actually renting out space to other organizations just to pay the bills and keep the lights on. Unless you're really just not paying attention, it is more and more difficult to raise our kids to know and love and live for the Lord, even here in what you and I would call the Bible Belt. That more and more things impinge upon our time and our opportunities to pass on our faith. So even here. And then lastly, if we think about our church in particular, I don't know if you pay attention to the e-newsletter we send out every week. I can tell if I'd like. I can tell if you read it or not, if I want to go closely enough and do research on you. But we send up updates about our giving. We're just a little bit behind, friends, this year. We're pledging our budget for next year. We really only need roughly $2 million more dollars to be pledged so we can like match our budget and pledge it for next year. Which doesn't always indicate what giving will come in. But I do think that there's enough there for us to step back and say, where are we? And what are our hopes and what are our anticipations for the future? As we do something that I think is bold and faithful, to invest this much money to get our building in a place where we can host, hopefully, even more people here, what is it that you and I must also do as we get buildings and structures ready? What is it that it will take for you and I as people of faith to use those in such a way that we reach generations and generations to come? Well, I think we learned some stuff from the book of Judges. Now, if you thought any of the statistics that I laid out for you were depressing, go home this afternoon and read the book of Judges. My sermon so far has actually been really positive and encouraging. The book of Judges is a downward spiral. It's a story of what happens when God's people abandon the faith. And just let me tell you, it's not a pretty picture. If we had made a movie of it, we would have to dismiss about half the people in this room because they would not be old enough to watch what would come out on the screen before them. It's this downward descent into godlessness and rebellion. Now, the book of Judges finds us in an interesting place in the life of God's people. If you read Genesis through Deuteronomy, we read the story of God creating for himself a people, him delivering them from Egypt by these miraculous signs and wonders that he had done. And when they get out in the wilderness, what do? The first chance they have? Rebel. So then God punishes them and they walk around in the wilderness for a while. And the book of Deuteronomy finds them on the edge of the promised land, ready to go in to take possession of the land that God has given them. And God is really, really careful and really explicit in what he expects of his people. Because he knows that when they get into the land of plenty, once they accomplish this thing that God has provided for them to do, they're going to be tempted to turn away from him. They're going to feel very self-sufficient and like, we've got this. Surely our future is certain. Surely there's no reason that you and I should doubt as God's people. And so God reminds them of the importance of remembering him. And he really gives a charge to the older generations to pass on their faith to future generations. So this is how it's always happened. It's never been automatic. It's never been this idea that just because we're here today and we're all believers, that our kids are going to be believers, that their grandkids are going to be people of faith, their kids are going to be people of faith. It's always been this way that God entrusts his truth and he trusts this mission of passing on the faith to people like you and like me. Now, I want to show you this in a couple of places in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a really important book in the life of God's people and in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we read this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these things that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the Lord says, every moment that you have, God has given you this opportunity to pass on your faith to those generations who will come after you. As you're walking in the way, as you're sitting down, God entrusts us as the older generation to pass on our faith to those who are coming after us. And our teaching life and our home life and even our worship life ought to signal those who are coming after us that there's something significant about who we are because of what God's done for us. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of these testimonies and these statutes and the rules the Lord your God has commanded you? You shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt, against Pharaoh, and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all his commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So they're supposed to live in a way that was different from those around them. Why? So that they might look up to their parents and say, why are we doing this? And they would say, we're so glad that you asked. This is why, because this is who we were in Egypt. This is what God has done for us. And so now this is who we are as his people. It would give them an opportunity to pass on the story of who God is and what God has done. So when we get to the book of Judges, we find out that the older generation is stepping off the scene. Listen to what the writer of Judges writes in Judges 2, beginning in verse 6. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres. Just a little word for you. If you ever get to an Old Testament name and you don't have any idea, be confident. Nobody else does either. In the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash, and all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. So we're at a huge transition point. They've come into the land. Joshua and that whole generation has died. And we would hope that they had done a really good job, that they had done what it is that God had called them to do, that they had passed on the faith that they had been given. Verse 10, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done in Israel. There arose a generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Now the author is silent on how this happened. He doesn't give us all the characteristics of the time and situation that went into this failure. But for one reason or another, there was a generation who came up who didn't know the Lord, who had redeemed and saved his people in the land of Egypt, who had done these miraculous works on their behalf. And so now we should expect that they will not live for the Lord because they do not know him. And what did they do? They turned to all the gods of the peoples around them and worshiped them. As we think about moving in to this good future that we think God has for us to know, I want you and I want me to feel the weight of the burden of this task that God has given us. That he's called us to know him. He's called us to understand who he is and what he's done. And then he expects that we're going to take that and we're going to passionately and consistently pass that on to future generations. And if any of us think that that's just going to happen, right? That's not really my call necessarily. Surely somebody will do it. Right? I'm busy. I got stuff. Let me show you my calendar. I got a lot going on at work these days. I got lots of extracurricular activities that are crowding in my schedule. I got lots of stuff on my plate. I really don't have the time necessarily to know the Lord deeper and to pass on who he is and what he's done to future generations. And if that happens, you and I should not be surprised one day when we look back and say, we were part of the problem. We were part of the people that didn't prioritize this calling in our lives and in our time. But Mount Moriah Baptist Church is not a building or a place. Look around the room. You are Mount Moriah Baptist Church. Every person in here, baptized into Christ, joined into this church, we are Mountain Brook Baptist Church. And one of the things I've heard our pastor say on several occasions is that you and I get to decide what kind of church Mountain Brook Baptist Church will be. We get to decide that based on our desire and our effort and our passion to be a part of what God's called us to do in this time and in this place. And just as the people of Israel were given this task, so us as the church, we're given this task of passing on our faith to future generations. So I think it's going to require us to be more passionate, to be more faithful to what it is that God's called us to do in our generation, so that future generations one day, people that you and I will not know, will still be thankful for the difference that God made in our lives, here in our city, and even to the ends of the earth. I'm excited about what God's calling us to do, the things that Terry talked about earlier, the things you're going to continue to think about, with entrances so people could come, worship spaces so that we can worship in a way that's less distracting. All of those things are going to be helpful and important. And just as important will be your commitment to be here in this place, knowing the Lord and passing on that faith to future generations. I read another story about Buck Weaver this week. I was preparing for this, and so some of you may have this book. It's a story of our history, and great people like Catherine Allen and others write down our history for us so that we know who we are and what God's been doing in this place well before we came. And I came across this picture Jed's going to put on the screen. You know who that is? It's Buck Weaver, for those of you who didn't get to know him. And you know where he's standing? Where is that, somebody? The sanctuary. Buck was the chairman of the building committee that built the sanctuary. And apparently, not everybody loved his design. Apparently, even his mom wasn't real happy with what they did. But he persevered and went forward anyways. And as I look at that picture, I am so grateful that Buck and others built that. I'm really grateful they did. Not just because it's beautiful, though it is, but because of what's happened in that room. Right? The worship services that I've attended. The children in my own house that I've baptized. Some of you who've united your lives together in marriage, you made incredible impacts in the lives of others as a married couple and through your family. I'm grateful that he built the building, not just because it's a building, but because of what God has been pleased to do in that building, in my life, and in the lives of people that I care about. But you know, Buck didn't just build buildings. I want to read this paragraph of what it says about his life. Buck Weaver and wife Janie joined in 1953. How many of you were not in the world in 1953? Proudly raise your hand. They reared two daughters in the church, including Lynn Weaver Williams. They helped build up the first couples class. They helped teach junior high boys, then helped in the nursery where Janie became a longtime coordinator. They didn't just build buildings, but they gave of their life, invested it in future generations, passing on the story of who God is and what he's done. I don't expect that I'll make it in any books. I don't expect that one day y'all show a slide of me somewhere. I don't expect that I'll have one of those really cool paintings in Hudson Hall, right? But I hope that God, by his grace, allows me to be a part of his work, of sharing who he is and what he's done, that the gospel would go forward here and even to the ends of the earth through Mountain Root Baptist Church. I invite you to pray with me. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who were faithful to run the leg of their race, their journey of faith, and for the many lives that have been touched and impacted because of them. And Father, we pray for our generation, wherever it is that we find ourselves on that scale, from boomers to Gen Xers to millennials, and Lord, that we would be faithful in our generation with all that we've received, so that others would look back one day and give you praise and honor and glory and give thanks for our faithful life witness. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.